to the final section of the psalm. As we indicated this morning, verse 9 through to 17 deals with the royal wedding that occurs at the coming of King Jesus as he steps out of glory, coming to deal with his enemies with sword in hand, with the arrows of his wrath that are irresistible as far as the wicked are concerned. He comes in mighty flaming power to deal with the wicked, but he comes at the same time to take his bride, to take his wife into union with himself in glory. As he appears from heaven, she is ready to meet him. She's presented to him here. She's brought to him. We looked this morning at the words of the Father addressed to the bride in the verse 10, and how she was urged to live and to worship her Lord. Now we're going just to go a little further in this section. We'll begin at the verse 12 that sets before us certain things about the experience that is described here. That moment when the king comes and he takes his people to himself and begins his great kingdom here upon the earth. In Revelation chapter 19, you have another description of this very moment. As we have indicated already in the course of the meetings, it is a critical thing in your study of the Scriptures to line up those passages that deal with the same point in time. And in Revelation 19 and the verse 6, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The King has come. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Here's another view of the bride as the king comes. The climax to the whole proceedings is described in the verse 14. She shall be brought unto the king. There's the presentation of the bride to the king. That's the climax of the ages. That's the peak of the whole purpose and plan of redemption as far as the people of God are concerned. The bride, who is the Lamb's wife, is brought unto the King. There is an exhilaration, surely, that enters into the heart of the Christian as we consider that moment. What a thrilling day that will be when we see our beloved, when we see the one who is the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. Now, we have a lot to try and get through in these verses, so I'm going to try and keep moving right along. First thing I want you to see is the homage that is paid to the bride as she prepares to meet the king. In the verse 12, we read, the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The bride is still being addressed in these words. She is the one referenced by that word, thy. The rich among the people shall entreat the bride's favor. We have the daughter of Tyre here. Tyre, as you know, was a Phoenician city to the north of the territory of Israel. And yet here we have this foreign city represented at the wedding of the Lamb and paying homage, bringing tribute to the Lamb's wife. Now, we know that it's a customary thing to bring gifts at a wedding and to give gifts to the bride and the bridegroom. In a context such as this, given the human illustration that's in the forefront of the psalm here, likely the marriage of Solomon himself, such gifts had political significance. There was political influence being sought even by the presentation of such a gift. as is in view here. Now, in Solomon's time, Tyre, the city, and it represented something of the Phoenician Empire as well, Tyre was in subordination to Israel. It was in subjection to the rule of the king of Israel. One of the indications of that you can trace, for example, in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and in the verse 11. We're back now even in the latter days of King David. Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David an house. And developing out of that into the early part of Solomon's reign, Tyre supplied much of the raw material that was used for the construction of the temple. Into 1 Kings chapter 5 and the verse 1, Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of David his father. And then in chapter 9 of 1 Kings and the verse 11, we read that Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold according to all his desire. So much of the temple structure was sourced, as far as materials were concerned, was sourced from the city and the kingdom of Tyre. It was in subjection to Israel's king and his bride. The daughter of Tyre is there with a gift. Now, Tyre will again be in subjection to Israel's king and his bride as he comes again. We have seen that this psalm represents to us the coming of King Jesus. He's coming to take his wife, the church, the redeemed. He's coming as king to reign upon the earth. And as he comes at this point, Tyre is in subjection to him. Now that is a tremendously significant thing, because immediately prior to this, always keep in mind now that chronology that is revealed in Scripture. Let's back up just before the coming of the king, just before Jesus appears. What can we learn about the city of Tyre from Scripture? Tyre will have been one of the primary centers of rebellion against God immediately prior to the return of King Jesus. Tyre is one of the key cities of Antichrist. Antichrist's kingdom is based in the city of Babylon. Babylon has no seaport. And yet if you read in Revelation 18 you'll discover that it has a great trading empire that depends upon transportation by sea. And it would appear that Tyre becomes the key port for Antichrist's kingdom. Now, let me just turn you to one passage of Scripture in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. And we learn something vital there about Tyre. The chapter 28 is set in a prophetic context, and you'll recognize some of the words here. Perhaps you will make the connection without me having to point it out, but we'll point it out nonetheless. In Ezekiel 28, let's look at the verse 11 first. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. Now do you recognize any of the language there? The king of Tyre, in this instance, is the devil himself. That's who the king of Tyre is here. He is the spiritual king of that city in the context in which Ezekiel is writing. Now we back up in the chapter to the first verses. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre. Now we have a prince. So we got a hierarchy here. We have one who is a king. Then we got one who is a prince. He is obviously under the rule and authority and influence of the king. Let's read about the prince of Tyre. Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up and thou hast said. Now listen to the words. Think about them. You'll know where you've seen them before. Because thine heart is lifted up and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God. In the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. Those are the words of the Antichrist. Those are the words of the man of sin, who sets himself up in the house of God, in the temple of God in Jerusalem, as God himself. And here, one of his titles, he has many titles in Scripture, the Prince of Tyre. Is one of them. Because that city, under the influence of the Antichrist, under the superior influence of the devil himself, is prominent in the rebellion of the last days that is centered in the ten kingdom confederacy of the man of sin, that opposition to God and to his Christ. Tyre is among those nations that are described in Psalm 2 that rage to throw off the cords of God of his Christ from them. Tyre, before the king comes, is one of the chief enemies of the king. But as he comes, Tyre is brought into subjection. Here is a simple statement that implies so very much the subjection or subjugation of the enemies of God by Christ in the day of his coming, so that they will bring tribute to the Lamb wife as his kingdom is set up upon the earth. Look at the Psalm 72 and the verse 8. This again is a messianic psalm. In one sense it relates to Solomon, but it's also clear that the scope of the psalm is much greater than that. Psalm 72, 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. His enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish. Now, Tarshish, interestingly, was a settlement of Tyre. It was one of those colony cities of Tyre. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents, and the kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. In Isaiah 60 and the verse 3, you take the time just to follow us through these verses. Isaiah 60 and the verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. What brightness is this? Why, it's described in the previous verse, the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Reference is to the coming of Christ. You just back up into the previous chapter in the verse 20, the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And as he comes, there's light in the darkness for the city of Jerusalem, for his remnant people in that city, for all his people, all of the redeemed who form his bride. The Lord shall come, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light. You see, she's speaking here in the context specifically of the city of Jerusalem, but we can make application to the bride that we're thinking of in the Psalm 45. She is reflecting the light of the King. Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. As the bride is elevated to the position of queen at the side of the King, sharing in his glory, the kings of the earth will bow before her. Verse 11 of the same chapter 60 in Isaiah, therefore thy gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces. It's a word that sometimes is used of armies, but often used of resources and of wealth and of might, the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee. I will make the place of my feet glorious, the King says there. In Hebrews chapter 10, one of the great gospel passages of the New Testament, Hebrews 10 and the verse 12, how we love the words, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That's where he is now. He's on the throne of God in heaven. His work of redemption is finished, but he's not done. Because verse 13 goes on to say, from henceforth, from the moment he sat on the throne, he's expecting something. He's waiting for something. He's looking forward to something. Till his enemies be made his footstool. As he comes again as the King of Glory to take his bride to himself and to initiate his kingdom upon the earth, those who are his enemies, those like Tyre, those who are his enemies, brought to his feet. And by being brought to his feet, under his feet, at his footstool, they're at the bride's feet too. Oh, what triumph awaits the people of Christ as the King comes. I don't think very many Christians really grasp what the Bible has to say about that. When Jesus comes, he's going to reign over the earth. And his people will reign with him. And the heathen that are left will come like the daughter of Tyre and bring a gift. Revelation chapter 21 picks up on the language of Isaiah 60, speaking of the heavenly city here that comes down to the earth during the millennial period. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now Isaiah 60 makes it clear that the tribute that is referred to here is brought to the city of Jerusalem. But there's a new Jerusalem also in view here. And with reference to the heavenly city, that tribute is brought to the throne of King Jesus on earth. Daughter of Tyre brings a gift. And the reference in Psalm 45 singles out one city, one little part of the enemies of Christ who are brought into subjection and brought to bring tribute to the Lamb and His bride in that day. Notice the reference to the rich among the people. The rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. That's the bride's favor. The rich and powerful of the earth that remain, as the king comes back, entreat thy favor. Oh, they're begging goodwill of the bride. They're submitting themselves to her. She is raised to a position of dominance and authority and power over the rich and powerful. For much of the history of the church, it has been associated with the poor and the weak and the downtrodden, as the devil's crowd had the upper hand. But there's a day coming when the rich and powerful will beg for the favor of the Queen as she reigns with her King. The redeemed bride of the Lamb will rule with Him in His kingdom upon the earth. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and the verse 17, just jumping right into this parable here that deals with the coming of the kingdom of God. Verse 12, a certain nobleman who represents Christ in the context here went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. We've touched on some of those points already. He has his kingdom inaugurated in that appearance in Daniel 7 before the Ancient of Days. He's given the kingdom. He takes the sword. He comes to the earth. As he comes again, he's coming to reign. Having received the kingdom, he returned in verse 15 and commanded these servants. He commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, those talents, and he was going to examine them to see how they had got on. Then came the first and said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. There is the Lord giving to his people part of their reward. It's not heaven. He's on the earth. That's where he's come to. And on the earth, he tells his people, you rule over 10 cities. He's coming to reign. His enemies had said, we will not have this man to reign over us. But he's coming back in the kingdom. He's coming back to reign. And in the context of that kingdom, he rewards his people with various functions within that kingdom. Here we have illustrations. 10 cities, 5 cities. As the Lord brings his people into that glorious privilege of reigning with him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 8, Paul is encouraging Timothy even in the face of suffering. He had said in 2 Timothy 2 verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There is a reward for the faithful servants of God. There's a crown. They're going to reign with him. Know ye not, Paul said to the Corinthians, that the saints shall judge the world? We're going to rule with him. And it begins with this wedding. And the great men of the earth such as are spared from the wrath of God. Now, I don't know if you have ever thought about that. I have met many Christians who haven't thought about it, but it's something to think about. Not all of the wicked are destroyed when Jesus comes. Now, you might have been led to believe something very different, but the Bible is quite clear. Look at Zechariah chapter 14. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, among them Tyre, the nations here are those that are part of Antichrist's kingdom, those whom he comes in flaming power to destroy as he sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives. But there's some that are left. It shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go from year to year to worship the king. We're in the context of the kingdom here. The king has come. He's in Jerusalem. And there are those that are spared of the enemies of his that had rebelled against him prior to his coming, and they're coming up to worship to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them there shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we daren't stop here. There's just so much. But read the words and think about them. Here we have an insight into the worship that will occur in the millennial kingdom. The heathen are still there. But they are ruled with a rod of iron. But there's still something here of a spirit of antagonism. We have reference especially to the family of Egypt. And they just dig their heels in. They're not going to come and worship. But they pay a price. There's no rain. The Lord will smite them. It's these who were the great and powerful of the earth, the enemies of Christ, they bow before the king and his queen. Quickly, let's think about the beauty and the glory of the bride. She is the king's daughter. The king's daughter is all glorious within, verse 13. One of the things you have to remember when you're looking at pictures and illustrations in Scripture, that no human illustration is ever sufficient in and of itself to illustrate every part of God's work of grace. So, the bride here is not only the bride of the Lamb. She is the daughter of the king. Now, what you have here is just the same thought that is expressed in the words of the bridegroom in the Song of Solomon, where he speaks of her as my sister, my spouse. Just to illustrate that no single human relationship can adequately portray the relationship between Christ and his people. There is a sense in which his people are his brethren, in which his bride is his sister. There is this family connection, as well as the connection that is pictured by the love for a bride and a wife. Multiple pictures are used then just to convey the fullness, the depth, the riches, the extent of the relationship between Christ and his people. The children of God, the brethren and sisters of Christ, are joint heirs with him to his kingdom. She is born of the king. In this instance, the king, the term the king in verse 13, is actually going to refer to God the Father. Because the kingship of Christ is a limited kingship in that it's limited to his messianic function. ultimately, the king is God the Father. But in the context of the Savior's work as the Messiah, he is constituted as king by the Father. You see that, for example, in the parable in Matthew chapter 22, where it is the marriage supper for the king's son. It is the king's son who is being married. So, one of the things you have to learn when you're reading the scripture is just be very careful just to make sure who is being talked about. The king here is the Father. The bride is his daughter. The children of God. Well, that's just another view of the redeemed. Those who compose the bride of Christ. Just to give you one more reference, to give you something to think about, the limitation, it's not the best word, but it'll have to do, the limitation on Christ's kingship. In 1 Corinthians 15, and let's read at the verse 23, every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, he's talking about the resurrection, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now we're moving along a timeline here. His resurrection, then the thousands of years that pass by till the day of his coming, and the resurrection of the redeemed. Then cometh the end. When? When does the end come? Does it come at the resurrection? No, it doesn't. It comes when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. It comes at the end of his kingdom. It comes after he has reigned, and Revelation 20 tells us that that reign lasts for 1,000 years. And at the end of that reign, he hands the kingdom back to the Father. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. He's on the throne of God now waiting for that day. And as he comes to earth to reign, the focus of his kingdom upon the earth is to put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now when is death destroyed? I don't know if you've thought about that. When is death destroyed? It's not destroyed at the resurrection of the righteous that occurs when Jesus comes. Because death still prevails over the bodies of the wicked that are still in the ground. Death is destroyed when it is cast into the lake of fire at the great white throne, which occurs at the end of his millennial kingdom. Revelation 20 makes that patently clear and plain. And at the end of that period, he gives the kingdom back to the Father. Now it's the Father that's speaking here, or is in view here. The bride is the daughter of the King. The bride looks into the face of God as her Father. What a blessing it is to be the child of God. She is the daughter of the King. What a glorious standing that is. Verse 13 tells us that she's all glorious within. All glorious within. What a statement that is. Here's a view of the bride on the inside. There are very few people today, sadly, even very few Christians, who pay any real attention to what's on the inside. It's all about the outside. It's all about how things can be made lovely on the outside. The outside is important as far as the Christian is concerned. It's not to be neglected. We are, even in our external appearance, because we read of the clothing of the bride here, that she reflects the beauty and the glory of the King. Even how we dress, we are to reflect the fact, I'm a child of God. I'm part of the bride of the Lamb. But it's what's on the inside. She's all glorious within. It's what's on the inside that really counts, as the Lord Jesus taught the Pharisees. You remember in Matthew 23 in the verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." What's the inside of your being like? Is the glory of Christ there? Now we've come to a point, we have to remember, where the people of God have been made like Him. For that's one of the wonderful things that occurs as Jesus comes. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And inside and out, God's people are conformed to His image. So here we have a description of that wonderful glory that belongs to the people of God in their glorified condition, that the King's daughter is all glorious within. Even the best of God's people at this time can say, well, there's a little of the glory of Christ there. There's a little of likeness to Him. But when this day comes, we will be all glorious like Him. Made perfectly like Him, inside and out. And what a day that will be. Her clothing is of wrought gold. We made reference to that this morning. There's further reference to her clothing here in verse 14. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. That's a reference simply in the Old Testament context of the purity, the chastity of this woman as she comes to the king. She's not coming as the harlot. She's coming as the bride. Clean, pure, chaste. Remember Paul's words, 2 Corinthians chapter 11? It was the great burden of his ministry. He lived with this day in view, you see, as every minister should. Live with this day in view. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if ye have received another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And those things defile the people of God." And Paul was jealous. He was jealous as a gospel minister to keep his people from a false gospel and from a false spirit and from a false Jesus. One of the things that I am always anxious to impress upon God's people is that there are many different Jesuses, and they're not all the Jesus of the Bible. There are many that are called Jesus, and He's talked about. This name is used even in church circles, and it's not the Christ of God that's in view, for it's a false Christ, a false message. But if God's people are living with the day of meeting the King and ever before them, they'll keep themselves free from the pollution of another Jesus, another Spirit, another Gospel. It's interesting too that, and this again illustrates the point I made a little while ago, that no single picture can communicate the idea of everything that God wants for us to learn. So there's not only the bride here, but there's a bridal party. "The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee." In this instance, the whole bridal party is representing the people of God. She surrounds herself with those who share her views on purity. those who are helping her advance toward her position as the queen. How often God's people surround themselves with those who are a hindrance to them, not a help. Oh, we should make it our business to be in the company of those who are a help to us. A help to maintain our own spiritual purity. A help to prepare us for that day when we'll take the King by the hand and enter into His kingdom with Him. Let me just quickly point out the joy that is here, the gladness, the rejoicing. Verse 15, they shall enter into the king's palace. The word palace, obviously that English word often relates to the dwelling, the house of the king. It's a word that also in the scripture is commonly translated by the word temple. Because you see, for this king, his palace is the seat where he resides, but it's also the seat of worship. For he is the object of worship. She enters into that glorious condition of being with the king in his temple day and night. There is the happy climax here to the work of grace in the lives of God's people. A beautiful thought. I'm skipping over some of these things, but I want to just impress some of the highlights upon your mind. Look at it, verse 14. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Now, I want you to underline three things there. Verse 14, be brought. Verse 15, be brought. And again in verse 15, the word enter. Two of those are passive, one of them is active. Getting to the king involves activity on the part of the bride. She has to enter into the king's palace. That's an active verb. There is work for God's people to do if they're going to get to be where the king is. But mark the significance of those expressions, be brought. She shall be brought unto thee. You see, there is a power outside of herself that carries her to the king. Aside from and apart from her own work, her own labor, her own effort, there is an arm beneath them all that carries her to the king's side. In the Psalm 73, in the verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward, our translation says, receive me to glory. Quite literally, it is, take me with your hand to glory. He will take me to glory. Peter wrote to those who are kept by the power of God unto salvation. When the bride, as it were, walks up the aisle and stands at the king's side, she's brought there by the power of God. She comes out of the wilderness leaning upon her beloved. No man, the Savior said, come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's true in salvation initially, but it's true of every aspect of salvation, including this one. No man can get to heaven except the Father leads him there, draws him there, brings him there. She's brought unto thee. There is a glorious promise here that I want to conclude with. Concerning the future. Because at verse 16, there is a sudden step back from a consideration of the future. That glorious day when the bride will stand at the king's side to consider the present. and the more immediate future. It's as if we're stepping back to now where the psalmist is standing and considering the long days ahead that lead up to that glorious event. And what a promise this is. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Here is the promise of God. Now, in order to understand where he's coming from when he makes this statement, let me just call to mind the words of a question the Lord Jesus asked in Luke 18. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith upon earth? Will the bride survive until the King comes? Will there be a bride? Will the cause of God survive all of the opposition, all of the antagonism that the Scriptures reveal will be raised against her? That persecution that Antichrist brings against the church and against the nation of Israel. A unique period, nothing like it in human history. Will the bride survive? Will there be a bride? Sometimes we ask ourselves, we find ourselves sometimes in a little small fellowship of God's people, and we shake our head and we say, will the work of God survive at all? It's going to die out. What then? Will there be any on the earth to believe when Jesus comes? But here's the promise. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children. In other words, God's going to raise up new generations to populate the ranks of the church, to strengthen the bride, to keep the bride alive until that day that he appears. You know how in the ordinary circle of life, fathers of children, those children in due course become fathers and have more children and so on. So it goes. But here is a promise of continuity. Here's a promise we can claim. We remarked already that one of the reasons why the King will come is verse 4. Now, Lord, here's something you've said, and if your word is true, you have to keep the church alive. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. That is a beautiful promise. Because what is being said here is, here I'm going to give children, and the bride will raise them to share in the kingdom of the King. They'll be princes. Princes in all the earth. Because in that day the Lord shall be King in all the earth. And the children of the bride, as it were, that he gives down through the generations of time, are raised to become princes in that kingdom. There is a final personal word in verse 17 that links back to the opening words of verse 1. There he had said, my heart is indicting a good manner. My heart is boiling. My heart is burning. Now he says in verse 17, I will. I will make thy name to be remembered. Sometimes it can be a little tricky to tell who exactly is being referred to from the English pronouns here, because the word thy, it doesn't communicate to us whether it's masculine or feminine, but the Hebrew does. He has been talking to the bride in verse 16, but now he's talking to the King. For he uses masculine terms. I will make thy name. It's the King's name he's talking about, to be remembered. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. His determination is that succeeding generations, connected with the princes that are promised, the children that are promised. He's going to teach the children. You see, that's the role. It's the role of fathers. It's the role of the servants of God in the church. Teach the children. Here's what's involved in making them princes in the kingdom of God. I will make thy name to be remembered. We're to teach our children to remember the name of the King. That's our duty. As fathers, as parents, as preachers. And as the children are taught the name of God, therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. And as the psalmist stands in his own day, contemplating the future of the bride, looking way ahead to that day when she will take the King by the hand, he can be sure that God will keep his cause alive and that his people will praise him forever and ever from his point in time. Ever afterwards, there would be a people to praise the Lord. The Savior is not coming to a bride who is dead. He is coming to a bride who is very much alive and who has been preserved by his grace till the day of his coming. There will be faith in the earth. There will be a living church to meet him. Of course, part of the bride in that great day will be all of the saints who have died but will be raised again. But there will be a living people to meet him, those men who wait for the return of their Lord. The King is coming. What a glad day that will be. I hope you're part of the bride tonight. And we can anticipate that glorious day. We will take him by the hand and enter with him into the marriage supper of the Lamb. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake.